Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." What do you think of our reading this week in Matthew chapter 3? Pretty picturesque, wasn't it? We would see John as a mountain man, a wilderness man, one living out away from all convention, and seemingly having a good time doing it as far as that goes. We're going to talk a little bit about John and the things that he wore and the fulfillment of prophecy, but what I really want us to concentrate on, because it wasn't that long ago, as we were reading through the Bible, that we did a lesson in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, about the Elijah that was to come. And we talked about all of that with John the Baptist. What I'd really like for us to concentrate on is the spirit of John. So think for yourself for just a minute, without me trying to pour something into your head. What was it that John represented? And what was his purpose? How did he accomplish it? But first and foremost, what was his spirit? If I could have the spirit of John the Baptist within me, if I could think like John thinks with regards especially to the Messiah, what kind of attitude would I have in life? Would it change me? Do you tie other people's shoes? Now, if you're a mother or a father of a little one, if you're a school teacher, especially grade school teacher, a playground assistant, a grandmother, you've probably tied someone else's shoes recently. Why do you do that? Well, the act of tying shoes is to help someone to keep from tripping themselves and hitting their head. That's what we always say. You need to tie those shoes or you're going to trip and fall and hit your head. It's an act of compassion and caring, isn't it? Have you ever heard this phrase, "Mister, do you tie shoes?" What if a little child walked up to you and posed that question? Where would you look immediately? At his feet, wouldn't you? "Mister, do you tie shoes?" You would think this is a request from someone who doesn't know how to tie their own shoes. Is it important? Well, it can be. They've got those shoes now where they intentionally leave them wide open and the strings are to where you won't step on them, but it's the fashion. It's the way to do it. Do you wash feet? Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. I guess if I still got a child, I am washing everything else plus their feet. But wash feet? What are you talking about? Do you wash feet? Now, it's not as important in our society. When was the last time you went to somebody's house for dinner, and instead of a handshake at the door, they met you with a towel and a basin of water and said, here, sit while I remove your shoes and wash your feet? It's just not part of our culture. You know why it's not part of our culture? Because we don't wear what they wore. Well, some of you do. Back in the time of Jesus. Back in the time of Jesus, they wore sandals. And sandals protected the sole, but not the rest of the foot. Their mode of transportation, for the most part, was walking. Consequently, feet were very dirty throughout the day. And when you went to somebody's house, it was a necessity to have your feet washed. Why? Because you didn't dine at the table. How did they dine? On the floor. It was almost like a picnic every meal. You set the things on the floor and you reclined around the meal. Because the left hand was used for other things, you ate with your right hand. And so you would have a circle of guests around the meal, reclined and eating with their right hand. Someone else's feet might be very near to your face. I've smelt some feet that you would lose your appetite over. So a host, if he was a good host or she was a good hostess, would provide some way for the guests to have their feet washed when they entered the house. Like we take a hat and a coat. They might have it as simply set up so that there's a basin of water and a towel at the door. That appears to be the way it was for the Last Supper. Whenever they arranged the Last Supper for Jesus and His soon-to-be apostles, there was a basin and a towel at the door. And it could have been done that way. If the host or hostess had servants, then a servant would meet you at the door with a towel and would bid you sit down so that they could wash your feet and then allow you to go in to eat and sup with the rest of the guests. A servant would have to unlatch the sandals of the guest. So when John says of himself, I know my place, I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals, John was making a statement about being a humble servant of his cousin, Jesus. He wasn't just cuz to John. Why would he not feel worthy to unlatch his sandals? John had intentionally gone to an act of servanthood, meeting someone at the door as a servant to the master and washing their feet and say, I understand that I am in the presence of someone that I am not even worthy to touch. I am not fit to unlatch his sandals. I want that to soak in for just a minute. I have that written out on the marquee. John said to Jesus, I am not fit to remove his sandals. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. If I had that as a motto in my head, what would that remind me by way of my attitude for today? What would that remind me to think as I go through the day and the actions that I take? I am not fit to remove his sandals. Talk about humility. Subservient. Submissive. Here is John saying to those who would listen to him, he is mightier than I. In other words, the spotlight can't be on me. One is coming that truly is important. It's not me. In fact, he is so important, if I am not even wanting to be in his presence or feeling worthy to be in his presence to undo his sandals, he is God's own Son. That's what John was saying. How would that change my attitude through the day? I would be crying out, Master, what would you have me to do? I would be seeking His counsel on every decision that I made. I would be looking for ways to serve Him and to bring Him glory. Does that not describe John? In an era where feet were necessarily washed, John says, I am not even worthy to do that because He is mightier than I. I baptize you with water for repentance and forgiveness of sins. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Sorry, that's this afternoon's lesson. What does that mean? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Whatever it means, John intended it to communicate, He is mightier than I, and what He is going to do is superior to anything that I could ever do or anything that I could ever say. A humble servant, one who wanted to do nothing more than to accomplish his mission. Now, I've already hinted that we know a little bit about John the Baptist. He was the son of Elizabeth, a cousin to Jesus. But we have been given a text here in our reading, our initial reading, that quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. John is a man that has been waited on for ages. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. And in that passage in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, a voice will cry out from the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight His paths. Now, there's a little bit of sense of glory in that, isn't it? Does John not understand who he is? Oh, he understands that he's fulfillment of prophecy. He understands that he's a cousin to Jesus. Jesus says of John later on, He says, if you're willing to accept it, let me tell you, He fulfills another prophecy that is within the Scriptures. This is from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. He is the Elijah that was to come. That comes from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And behold, in those days, in the last days, I will send forth Elijah, and he will call the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Wow, John, you've got things to glory in. There's Malachi 420 years before Christ prophesying about you. Jesus Himself will verify that. Now, for some, that would be sufficient to put your thumbs under your suspenders or beneath your camel's hair. And to say, I am something, I am somebody, I am one that you need to heed and listen to. And it wasn't that John didn't have a message that was pertinent to the times. Was it accepted? Oh, it was accepted. When was the last time you walked 21 miles one way to hear a preacher? Boy, we consider it a trial to drive 21 miles to hear a preacher. Can you imagine walking from Jerusalem to the Jordan? That's how far it is, 21 miles. Now, that's not as bad as going back, because at least it's downhill going to the Jordan, but to go back, it's all uphill. Why did they come to listen to John? Because they knew. Isaiah 40, because they knew. Malachi, they heard his message of repentance. Now, when I got to the end of what we read of John's message, that his sermon, it gets a little powerful, doesn't it? I mean, John begins to castigate those who come to him without a heart that's penitent and put them in their place. Though we want to emphasize God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, His sending the Savior, the Messiah, and that's all there too. There was a warning for those whose hearts were not what they should be. And so even those who walked 21 miles without a proper heart, John said, who said you had a right to be baptized when you're living a life of sin? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Repent. Did your folks ever set you down after you got caught with your hands in the cookie jar and make you confess? I remember that happening more than once. We had a cookie jar that was a pig, and it was what is that? Ceramic pig. In fact, I've got the head of that pig on my wall at the house. But at that time, the head would still fit down over the cookie jar, and Mom would put the cookies in there, and we were limited to how many we could take and the time that we could take them, never before a meal. But just imagine a kid gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and the mom or the dad sets him down and says to him, "Did you take cookies from the cookie jar?" And you think, "Well, that's kind of obvious. You caught me doing it. Crumbs are still in my mouth." Why do we require the child to say, "Yes, I took cookies from the cookie jar"? Confession, right? Repentance means to confess those things. And when they repented, it says they were confessing their sins. Why is that so important? Because if I don't acknowledge that I'm in the wrong, I will never change my behavior. If I justify myself in what I do, then I'll continue to do what I do. Why was John's message repent? Because the people were not walking as they should. He was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the father. John's intent was to reach the soul of every individual and say, make yourself right with God. Repent of that which you are up to right now. To repent means simply to do what? To do an about face. No longer walk in the way that you have been walking, but now walk aright. For you have been buried with Christ. You are dead to sin. How can he who has died live any longer therein? You have been raised to walk a new life. All of that in the context of baptism. Jesus' baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. But John's as well. But John's was one preparing the hearts for the Messiah that was to come. And so we learn of John that he fulfilled the prophecies and being that voice that cried out in the wilderness. Jesus said he is the Elijah who was prophesied to come. And God is great about symbolism. John looked like Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He talked like Elijah. For all practical purposes, John was Elijah reincarnate. What kind of prophet was Elijah? A fierce one. Who called down fire? Sounds like John was doing that too, didn't it? Who called down fire from heaven upon the prophets of Baal? That was Elijah. How did Elijah dress? In camel's hair. What did Elijah eat? Grasshoppers and locusts. Where did Elijah preach? From the outskirts of all the comforts that society had to offer. When Elijah walked in the room, I bet you could smell him. And I bet that's why John was always outside. Nobody had let him in. He just didn't need his feet washed. He needed a bath. And that's probably unfair. I'm sure he probably took a bath. Now, why did he need to? He's always in the Jordan baptizing people. He was clean, wasn't he? What was God doing? God, with a little bit of tongue in cheek, was saying, here's a sign you can't miss. And they walked from Jerusalem, from the surrounding area, from the land of Judea, which is to the south of Jerusalem. They walked to hear John preach, and they listened intently, and they obeyed his message and were baptized in the Jordan. It didn't say John was wanting to baptize in the Jordan. It said he was. And every one of those hearts that had been turned around, walking in a direction that says, now God is most important in my life, was a heart ready to receive the message. When it was proclaimed by the apostles, 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. How did you get such a response, Peter? Paul says in another passage, I planted and Apollos watered. John planted, Peter watered, and then God gave the increase. there is God giving a sign that can't be missed about His Son. And the intent of it is for John to proclaim to all, to be an example for everyone, so that those who have any doubt will come to acknowledge it's the time of the Messiah. It's near. He's here. And even John witnesses that toward the end of this chapter with the dove descending after he baptizes Jesus. Do we have any modern day comparisons with using dress to send a message? Well, you may wonder why I always dress in black, why you never see bright colors on my back, and why does my appearance seem to have a somber tone? Well, there's a reason for the things that I have on. I wear the black for the poor and beaten down, living in the hopeless, hungry side of town. I wear it for the prisoner who has long paid for his crime, but is there because he's a victim of the times. I wear the black for those who've never read or listened to the words that Jesus said about the road to happiness through love and charity. Why, you'd think he's talking straight to you and me. Are you singing it? I can't hardly read it without singing it. Another Johnny. Now, he's a protester in that song. And what he's protesting is social injustice. And he goes on and on and on in that song, proclaiming that man just doesn't treat man like he ought to treat him. And that there are those who are lost and without hope. And Johnny is going to stand at the front of the crowd, because there ought to be somebody up front that reminds everybody else about the downtrodden. Now, I know it's not a comparison that's perfect with that and John the Baptist, but it's close in what God was trying to communicate to the people. Why didn't John the Baptist go to Jerusalem? Wouldn't that have been a whole lot simpler? There's pools. The pool of Bethsaida, north. There's the pool of Siloam, south of the temple. Places where they're baptizing all the time when the times of the feast are at hand. John could have set up very easily at one of those pools and been in Jerusalem. What was it about John? It wasn't just his dress. He was denying convention wholly. Where was he eating? Oh, at the Grasshopper Diner. He is getting his nourishment from Pooh's tree, right? Honey and grasshoppers. John was saying to the world, "This is not me." He ends up in the prison of the king, because he challenged Herod's lifestyle and eventually has his head cut off. If I have the spirit of John within me, I'm not only understanding that my purpose is to proclaim the message of the Messiah, to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins, I also must see in the spirit of John a willingness to separate myself from the world. Now, that doesn't mean I've got to go live in the wilderness and live in a tent or less. That doesn't mean that I become one who looks like a mountain man in order to accomplish the will of God. But listen to these words of Paul. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. That fits John pretty good, doesn't it? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 3. 1, 2, and 3. I'm not saying we ought to dress as men in black, although I happen to like black. I am saying we should be ones who take a lesson from John the Baptist and understand the need for men's hearts to be changed, to have within us a purpose and a desire to serve our Master. He is mightier than I, and He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's a message that, if heeded, can save. Is there any better message to proclaim? And so Peter's first sermon goes like this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't see overtones of John the Baptist in that, look at it again, Acts 2 and verse 38. It's a continuation. John prepped, Peter preached, and 3,000 responded. Why don't we see that kind of response today? When was the last time you walked 21 miles to hear a sermon? How long has it been since you responded to the invitation? Do you still delay in turning away from the ways of the world? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would our world be a better place if every man walked in the footprints of Jesus? We can't argue that, can we? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. He is mightier than I. I am not even worthy to remove his sandals. So let me ask you again, do you tie shoes? As we stand and as we sing.